God is a just judge who must judge all wickedness. But he's also a merciful Savior who delivers all who turn to him.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, you know, folks, you probably have noticed this, but if you haven't, I want to let you know that sometimes in this world, things go wrong, don't they? We may think we've got everything planned out well, but then it just goes wrong. And sometimes things go wrong to rather comical effect. There was something that we saw this week. It was in the news. I'm going to guess that probably most, if not all of us here, have seen this. If you haven't seen it, I don't get tired of this. Here's one more opportunity to see this here. But here's a great example of something going wrong. It was a lawyer in Texas who is trying to have a Zoom meeting. This was an important legal proceeding online with a judge and a couple of others there. And in this, apparently there was a problem with this filter, this Zoom filter, that made him look like a cat there on there. Have you seen this thing? It's just hilarious. This is an example. Sometimes things go wrong. Let's take a look at this.
Mr. Ponton, I believe you have a filter turned on in the video settings. You might want to...
Can you hear me, Judge?
I can hear you. I think it's a filter.
It is, and I don't know how to remove it. I've got my assistant here. She's trying to, but I'm prepared to go forward with it. I'm here live. I'm not a cat.
I can see that.
So there you see an example then of something going wrong there for sure. You know, the thing I loved about that, I think the thing I liked about that most, it was the cat's eyes, you know, the way the cat's eyes are moving. And I don't know exactly how these filter things working. Is it his eyes and his movement that's causing, so he's probably trying to, you know, figure out how to do this and it's not happening there. But I love that. And I also love, of course, where he says, I'm here live, Judge. I'm not a cat, you know. But also I'm amazed by the other two guys that are just sitting there, just stone-faced the whole time. How are they not dying laughing the way I would have been there? And of course, one final thing I love, right up there, the recording of this hearing or live stream is prohibited, which the judge then put out for all the world to see then with this thing here, right? So just a wonderful thing there. So there's an example of sometimes things go wrong in this world. Well, today then, as we continue our look here in the book of Genesis, we're going to talk about something that really is not funny at all, though, of sometimes how things go wrong. And it is the story of how things had gone very, very wrong in the early days of human civilization. So wrong, in fact, that God determined then to bring great judgment on the entire world with the exception of one man and his family here then. But here is the thought that I want us to take away from our message here today, and that is this, is that God is a just judge who must judge all wickedness. But he's also a merciful Savior who delivers all who turn to him. Before we look at our text there in Genesis chapters 6 through 9, a little context here. We see that God has created all things out of nothing. He has created human beings, man, in his image, male and female, he created them. And then we saw how the human race fell into sin and how this devastating results that this brought on people, on the world. We saw last time there of Cain, of his murder of Abel, but then also how Abel was replaced by Seth. And that there was a godly line of Sethites, people who followed in Seth's tradition of godliness, and a wicked line of Cain, people who followed in Cain's tradition of evil and wickedness. But as time went on then, wickedness increased in the earth until, as the scripture says there, every thought of people was only evil and there was only one righteous man. Now, I know that when we look around at the world today, we think that the world's in pretty bad shape. And it is, isn't it? There's a whole lot of evil out there. But I want you to know, as bad as the world may be here today, and even as it has been, even as bad as it has been, worse even than our world, I think, in some ways, in previous times in history, that there was a time when it was even far, far worse. And that was in the time during the days of Noah. When scriptures, can you imagine that, where God says that everyone, their very thoughts, every thought of their mind was toward evil. And that there was only one righteous man on the planet in Noah. That's pretty bad, right? So things had gone terribly, terribly wrong there. So let's look then at the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to start with verses 1 through 7. And here we're going to see a very mysterious passage. We'll talk about this in a little bit here. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. You know, that passage, there's a number of questions that this passage raises here for us, aren't there? And we're not going to solve them all here today, but I want to just give some brief guidance, I think, on understanding these things and then moving on from there then for today. But this is indeed one of the more mysterious passages in Scriptures and one of the more debated passages in Scripture. And we ask, who were these sons of God who married these daughters of man? Who were the sons of God? Who were these daughters of man here? And many Bible scholars have suggested that these sons of God, by saying, you know, often when you see in the Scripture sons of God, it tends to be a phrase that is sometimes used of angels or angelic spirit beings. And so some have suggested that these were fallen angels, that these were demonic spirits then who saw these women and took them to themselves. But that would seem to be a little problematic, though, wouldn't you think? That as a spirit being taking a human woman to himself as a wife, I'm not sure that really makes so much sense. Although there is an argument that can be made for it, particularly in cross-referencing some other passages in the New Testament that speak of God's judgment on the ancient world there. So that is possible there. Others have suggested that these sons of God is referring to these godly line of Seth. Remember that after Cain killed Abel, Abel was replaced then by Seth, and that there was a godly line of people following in that line of Seth, whereas the line of Cain was a wicked line then. And so some have suggested that this is a way of saying that these sons of God were men of the godly line of Seth who were marrying ungodly women of Cain's line and corrupting them. And so, and this was then threatening then this, because remember, one day a Messiah was going to come into the world, and he would come through the line of Seth. And so some have suggested it was a threat to that. Others have suggested then that these sons of God, is sometimes it could be a way of referring to a powerful ruler or a king, a human king or a ruler, and that that's what this is referring to here. So who were these men? Were they fallen angels? Was it the godly line of Seth? Were they human kings or rulers? And I think the answer to that question is, we don't know, or yes. Right? Here's, I want to, this is just my opinion, okay? In a way, I kind of believe all of the above of those things, that there's an element of truth perhaps in all of those things. Now, I do not believe that they were demons who were marrying human women, okay? But I think there was demonic involvement in it for sure, though. A demonic involvement that brought about God's judgment in it. I think that these were human beings. These were men who, I think, were demonized even. That they were so given over to evil and wickedness that they were demonized and they were driven by these demonic spirits in doing what they did. And so I think that it was a threat then too with this godly line of Seth and how Messiah was going to come through that line. So I think that these were men in the godly line of Seth who became turned over to evil, were even then demonized at some point, and perhaps then even were great rulers or kings. So the answer is, I don't know. We don't really know. But I think there may be some elements of truth in each one of those things. The point of this all, though, is to say that this was creating a very untenable and dangerous situation that threatened then the coming of a Messiah into the world. And here you had a world that was becoming completely overrun by sin and wickedness and evil, with the exception of one man, Noah. And so God then determined to bring judgment then on the world for that. There's a question then too then about who are these Nephilim? Some have suggested they were giants in stature, perhaps like Goliath was. Well, that may be the case there, but I think it's more likely, though, that the Nephilim, it's more likely a term that indicates a very strong and powerful person of great influence. And so here the world was getting more and more evil, and those who were in positions of great power and influence were perhaps some of the worst of all of them. It's creating a very, very bad situation that God then determined that he was going to bring judgment then on the earth. And so God then says then, my spirit shall not abide forever, his days shall be 120 years. Some said, is this saying that the human lifespan would be reduced to 120 years max? It's possible. But I think more likely what it's saying there is that from that day forward, it would be 120 years until God would then bring judgment on the world then in the flood then. A key verse then here for us in understanding this, again, verse 5, says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't think we realize just how bad it had gotten. But that was God's verdict on the world then. And then also there's some question that gets raised in here too. What does it mean when it says that the Lord regretted that he had made man and that he was sorry that he had done so? Someone said, what? Did God regret? Did God think, oops, I made a mistake there? I think he regret. You know, when we say we regret something, we think of that means what? That we made a mistake, right? We regret that we did this or didn't do something. It was a mistake. But let me ask you, does God make mistakes? No. God does not make mistakes. So why does it say there that he regretted it and that it grieved his heart? Well, I think there's something that Bible scholars, theologians call in the scriptures that we sometimes see something that's called anthropomorphic language. That is when the Word of God sometimes uses language to refer to God in such a way so that we can understand. It kind of puts God's actions or God's thought in human language so that we can better understand or relate. A classic example of anthropomorphic language in Scripture for God is when we say the hand of God. Now, God is a spirit being. Does God have a hand? No, he does not. Now, I know we can argue that since Jesus came with the incarnation, yes, God does have a hand. I get that, okay? But God, in his essence, is a spirit being. When we talk about the hand of God or the eyes of God, he does not have hands and eyes in the way that we do in his essence as a spirit being, but he certainly can do things like we can do with a hand, right? and he can see, even though he does not have eyes in the way that we do, right? And so some of this anthropomorphic language, I think, is a way of putting things in language that we humans can relate to. And so when it says that God regretted this, or he was sorry, or that it deeply grieved, it's simply a way of saying that a situation had become so bad and so deeply grieved the heart of God that it's simply referring to how deep was the grief of the heart of God in this, the way we might feel if we say that we regret something. Certainly doesn't mean that God made a mistake, or that God was wrong, or that God has changed his mind, or anything like that. So let me ask you then, and we'll take off on this a little bit later here too in the sermon, that God is going to bring judgment once again, isn't he? So God saw how evil things had become, and he brought judgment on the world. Then. But God is going to bring judgment again. And it doesn't mean that he made a mistake. Are you a mistake? I don't think so. But yet, God is going to bring judgment on the world again. So here we see a first kind of flood, a flood of evil. A flood of evil in the world. Now we want to look then, however, there was hope, though, even in the midst of that. Look at Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 8. It says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." And here's a key verse, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So we see a flood of evil. But in the midst of this flood of evil, there is one righteous man, Noah. Noah found favor. He was a righteous man who walked with God. Now, did this mean that Noah was a perfect man? That he was sinless? No, he wasn't. In fact, we're going to see that in a little bit later here. He wasn't. But he was a righteous man who was determined to walk with God, to know God. The one remaining on the earth then. So God then was going to bring great judgment on the earth, but he was also providing then through Noah salvation or deliverance. He was providing salvation through his righteous judgment in the person of Noah and the ark. As you know, it was a massive ship. We got the cubits there. We translate that into our terminology. It would be what, about 450 feet long? 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It's a pretty good sized ship, right? That's almost as big as some of the things I see out on Wonder Lake here at the. No, actually, I don't see anything that big out on Wonder Lake. Although Ralph's pontoon can rival the Ark, I think, from what I've seen pictures of that. Now, this is a pretty big ship here, then, with three decks. And how many doors? And by the way, I think there might be some significance. How many doors were on the? He had such a huge. One. There was one way in. One way. Right? And so then God caused then, some people, how did Noah manage to round up all those animals? Well, he didn't. God did and brought them to him. Said God caused a pair of each kind of land animal to come to the ark along with the birds. And Noah, of course, was also then to bring along food for his family and for the animals. And here's the king. Do you think this was a pretty big ask on God's part, telling what to do? What do you think you would have done if you were in that position? But yet, Noah did it all. He obeyed, didn't he? He did all that God had commanded. He listened carefully to God, and he did all that God had commanded. This was a big step here, an act of faith and obedience on Noah's part, don't you think? In fact, we see that listed there in Hebrews chapter 11, in the famous Hall of Fame of faith there with Noah, then this great act of obedience and faith then in what he did. Well, we're not going to read through all of chapter 7 and 8 here, but I just want to summarize it a little bit here, which we said we've seen a flood of evil, and then we've seen a righteous man, one righteous man, and then we see a flood of water, a flood of water. Noah also, he took animals for sacrifice as God had instructed him, and we're told that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, 40, that number, there's some significance to that in Scripture. It is often associated with judgment or testing. And so we see here then this 40 days and 40 nights and that. But also, it wasn't just water or rain coming down from above. The Scripture also tells us that there were great reservoirs of water underneath as well that all came up then. So it was water from above and water from underneath as well coming up to flood the whole earth then. And we're told then that the water then covered the earth for 150 days. But here was God's great judgment on all the wickedness and evil of the world at that time. But yet, in the midst of it, though, God also provided salvation or deliverance through his judgment. And that deliverance came through one righteous man, Noah, and those then who joined Noah and this provision, going in that one door of provision that had been made for them on the ark. Others were saved. Others were saved then through Noah. And then also then, even animals were saved through him. Don't get ahead of me on that, by the way, but just keep that thought right there. And so they were all saved then through God's judgment, through this one righteous man, Noah, and the ark. So they had been there for 150 days then, the water covering the earth. But then eventually the rain stopped and the water levels began to drop. And you know the story here that Noah sent birds out and the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. By the way, it doesn't say Mount Ararat. It says what? On the mountains of Ararat in that region, somewhere in there. Has Noah's ark been found? I don't know. That's an interesting thing that we see. It's possible, but I don't know about that. But we see, though, then the water levels begin to drop, and Noah sends birds out to see if they could find dry ground, and they'd keep coming back. But eventually, though, he sends a dove. A dove then returns with an olive leaf in its beak, indicating what? That it would be safe soon, that the ground is dry. It would be safe for them to go out then again. So after about 10 and a half months after the flood had begun, the ground was dried up, and they were able then to leave the ark then. So here then we see then a flood of evil, a righteous man, and a flood of water. And now we want to see about a merciful covenant that God makes with Noah. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. And then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, the rainbow, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. By the way, there, one quick notice, speaking of that anthropomorphic language, does God need the rainbow to remind him of anything so that he remembers it? Right? So what is, again, it's just using figurative language to say, God doesn't see the rainbows. Oh, that's right. I promised I would never flood the earth again, right? So he doesn't remember in that sense the way we remember something we forgot. God doesn't forget, right? So we see a flood of evil, a righteous man, a flood of water, and then a covenant, a merciful covenant. God made a covenant with Noah to never again destroy the earth with a flood. Now, God did not say he would never again bring great judgment on the earth. But he said what? I will never again destroy all the life on the earth with a flood. He will bring judgment, though, again one day. But he would never again do this like he had done in the day of Noah. And so God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them to be fruitful and to multiply. He put the fear of man in the animals then. And then he said, and by the way, because remember I said originally in Genesis, it seems that we were vegetarians, and a lot of us meat eaters here are a little upset about this. What do you mean? Because we're not going to slaughter animals and eat them on the new earth, all right? We're not going to do that. And somebody said, but what about my bacon, right? I know, what about bacon, or what about this? What about a great steak? I know that, right? And I had suggested to you then that I think that we're not going to miss meat the way we would if we did right now, if we were to completely give it up right now. We're not going to miss it. I think we're going to have plenty of other things that are going to be very satisfying, fulfilling for us. But that said, I wanted to tell you real quick here that I saw, in fact, later that week after that sermon, I saw that some food engineers in Israel, maybe some of you saw this, they had come up with a man-made meat product, if you will. And usually when you say that, you get a little, I don't know about that, right? But supposedly this is a 3D printed steak, okay? And supposedly it's really good, All right. And so I don't know about that. I haven't had it. I don't know. That doesn't sound all that appealing to me anyway. The point is I think we're going to have plenty of things to eat. And we may even be very creative about things that we invent or come up with. So if you like your bacon or you like your steaks, I think you're going to be just fine. Okay. But for right now here, though, with the covenant of Noah here, God gave the animals to man to be able to eat then as well. He put the fear of man in the animals. He promised then that he would never flood the earth again. But also there was the institution of capital punishment here then as well, that those who took the life of others could have their own lives be taken then. And then puts the sign of the covenant in the sky, the rainbow then. Again, not because God needs to be continuously reminded of it because he forgets, but just as a way of communicating God's ever-going, everlasting awareness of that, and that he would never, ever do that again then. Well, there's some things I want us to note then about Noah and the story of Noah. I want us to note that when we look at Noah, we see a great example, first of all, of faith. Do you think it took great faith to do what Noah did? Can you imagine how subject he must have been, the ridicule and the opposition that he must have gotten? Wait, Noah, what are you doing, right? And yet he kept at it, and he was faithful all those years in doing that. His faith, note then to his great obedience. He did all that God had commanded him. But also his perseverance. Do you think that he had to persevere through some hard times in doing that? Or even persevering through the time of judgment, all those months on the ark. You think it was fun to be on that ark for all that time with the rain and then afterwards and just wondering and wondering, waiting and waiting. You know, here we are. We've just come through, we're still in the midst of it here, the pandemic, right? We're able to get out and about a little bit more, but remember for a time we were all kind of locked at home there pretty much. And that wasn't as long as Noah, though, you know, and how he was just, there was no Home Depot or Walmart to go to for Noah. Right? He was there on that ark then that entire time, but he persevered through it all. So we see a great example for us in Noah, a great example of faith, a great example of obedience, a great example of perseverance. But there's something else we see in Noah. You know, sometimes when we look in the scriptures and we see these examples for us, maybe we can get a little discouraged. You might think, boy, I don't know. I don't know if I could be like Noah. We want to put him up here and see. He just seems so perfect, so godly, so righteous and holy. And I don't know. I think we need to be reminded, though, sometimes of the utter humanity of these folks, of these examples for us in Scripture, because there is only one example in Scripture and in all of history who is perfect. And who is that? Jesus, right? But even Noah, for all of his faith, his obedience, his perseverance, he was human. He was not a perfect man. Because look at what happens shortly after that. If you go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, starting there, you read of a shameful account there. It says, "The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.'" See, this was a shameful moment in Noah's life here. And yet, even so, though, God was still gracious to him, God used him in a mighty way, but he was certainly not a perfect man. And as a result of this, there would be judgment that would come through this on the line of Canaan. You might think, well, remember that name, Canaan. Where else do we see the people called Canaanites in the scripture? As the inhabitants in the promised land, right, that Israel then was to drive out. And so you see a fulfillment of that with the people of Israel then driving the Canaanites out of the land. There's a reason why that is mentioned in the scriptures here then for what we see later in the Bible then. One other note here, Noah, biblical typology, and Jesus Christ. Biblical typology refers to, some of you may be familiar with this, where we say sometimes that something is a type of something. Typology means that it is, in some ways, it is an illustration of something else. We say that something is a type of Christ. For example, the Old Testament sacrificial system was a type of Christ. It illustrated or foreshadowed who Jesus is and what Jesus would do, right? So some of it's been suggested that Noah is a type of Christ. That is, he foreshadows Christ or illustrates Christ in some ways here. And notice how I said how here you had this world of evil and God's judgment was coming on it, but there was one righteous man. And through this one righteous man, God would provide a way of deliverance through God's own judgment on the world. And there were how many doors on that ark? One door, right? There was only one way in to that. In the same way, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to escape God's judgment. He is. Now, Noah was not perfectly righteous. Jesus, though, was and is perfectly righteous, isn't he? So Noah, the ark, are typical of Jesus in certain ways then. He is the one who provides salvation for all who will turn to him. Through him, God is a just judge who must judge wickedness and evil, but he's also a merciful Savior who provides deliverance. He delivered through Noah at that time, and now he has delivered through Jesus. And through Jesus, then, all those who turn to him, all those who enter the ark of Jesus, if you will, they will be delivered through God's judgment. But also, you notice, God also delivered animals through that. That God is redeeming, through Jesus, not just human beings, but what? All the earth. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And the animals, all have been redeemed through, all are going to be redeemed through God's judgment through Jesus Christ. One final thought. Speaking of that, and the correlation between the time of Noah and our times here today, and Christ as the Lord and Savior, and what is to come. There were people in Noah's day, no doubt, I'm sure, who were mocking and laughing at Noah and what he was saying, that judgment was coming. But I want us to read or listen to this here now from 2 Peter chapter 3, which Peter addresses this that I think fits our day pretty well as well. Listen to this. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You keep saying Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to bring judgment. Yeah, right. Everything just keeps on going the way it always has. Right? Verse 5. "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What? Unexpectedly. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. People weren't expecting that judgment that suddenly came in Noah's day. And in the same way, they might scoff today. Oh, Jesus is coming. God is going to judge. But all of a sudden, boom, it will happen. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So what? What should we do with this here today? Well, I want to remind us that when God is a just judge who must judge all wickedness, but is also a merciful Savior who delivers all who turn to him. They mocked Noah in his day. People mock the idea today of judgment coming. Usually when we see that judgment's coming, you've probably seen the cartoons of it just making fun. Somebody, some guy walking down the street, the end is near, like making fun. But the end is indeed near, folks, isn't it? And we don't know. And judgment is going to come like a thief, suddenly, unexpectedly. Judgment will come on this earth just like it did on that earth. And so we need to be ready. Because God is just, he must judge, and he will. But he's also a merciful Savior who delivers all who turn to him. So I'd ask, have you entered the ark? Now, I don't mean have you made that trip down to Kentucky, you know, and gone in the ark there. I don't mean have you entered that ark. I'd like to go sometime, you know, and check that out down there. But I don't mean that ark. Have you entered the ark of Jesus Christ? He is the one through whom God is delivering. God is going to bring judgment. But Jesus is the ark through whom we can escape God's judgment on this world. Have you entered the ark by faith in Jesus? And then as we just saw from Peter, the fact that Jesus is coming again, he is going to judge all things. He is going to make all things new, a new heavens, a new earth. How then ought we to be living in the meantime? Well, a holy life, lives of holiness, and patiently enduring, patiently awaiting God's promise of the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, this wonderful hope that we have of eternal life, of perfect righteousness, of a resurrection body, of heavenly reward, and of a new earth. Thank you, Lord, for this hope that is ours through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you who are a just judge will judge all evil and wickedness. But thank you, though, Lord, that you have provided an ark, a redeemer, a savior through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one door on the ark, Lord, and there's only one door, Jesus. Through him is found eternal life and salvation from judgment. Father, we thank you for him. I pray that we would continue to put our trust, that we would put our trust in him, that we would continue to trust in him, that we would follow Noah's example of faith and obedience and perseverance as we trust in Jesus, Lord, living lives, holy and peaceful lives, awaiting our hope. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.